I've enjoyed this study. It's made me even realize even more and more just how important the gospel is. As you know, we've been doing a pretty intensive study in the gospel, and I hope it's been kind of an eye-opener. There's a lot more in the Bible about the gospel than just simply telling people, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and that's the end of it. So, and even then, I don't think that would even save anybody if you told somebody that, and they would even ask that, because as you're going to see, that's not even in Scripture anywhere, that whole concept. There's a couple very important verses that I just want to preface this study on, and that is in 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I'll read that for you, but you can turn if you want. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now, if you read the context, he's referring to the gospel. The treasure that's being referred to is the gospel. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." The idea is that we share the gospel. The gospel is a treasure. And when God takes that gospel to bear upon somebody's heart and saves that person, it's the power of the gospel. You are walking around literally with a priceless treasure. You have a priceless treasure. The earthen vessel there is referring to your body. You have a priceless treasure that you walk around with. And that priceless treasure you have is the gospel message. That gospel message can change the eternal destiny of someone's soul. Ezra. So I just want you to know that all this study that we're doing about the gospel, and you're just kind of seeing just how full your bank is, how much treasure you actually are walking around with. This is a priceless treasure. This is the pearl of great price. So, if you're so rich in this treasure, we don't want to be careful not to hoard that treasure, but we want to share that treasure. Okay? God has given us a treasure to share with other people. The gospel is a treasure that you carry around with you every day. And if you get an opportunity to share that treasure, you should. And that's the importance of the study. There's another verse I wanted to share with you, and that is in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. This is just a little introduction to our lesson. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence." Here, the gospel is referred to this hope that you have within you. You tell people, "I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven." That's your hope, that's the hope of heaven. This verse is telling everybody, be ready to be able to give everybody an answer for the hope that's in you. When people are going to ask you, tell me about being saved. Tell me about, how do I go to heaven? You have this hope. Lots of people don't have that hope. They have no hope. They have no idea where they're going to go when they die. They have no hope whatsoever. We have the hope of heaven. We know that even if we come down with a terminal illness, we know if we were to go completely broke and we're paupers or whatever, we know we're going to heaven. We know we're getting glorified bodies and going to heaven. The world functions on the here and the now. The here and the now. The health of the here and the now. The wealth of the here and the now. Whatever they got here and now. That's it. They have no hope. They have an idea, and most of their hope is, well, God's a loving God, and I'm not that bad of a person, and when I die, God's going to let me into heaven. That's about the most hope they have, which is totally contradictory to Scripture. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So, you know, it's a total contradiction of Scripture. So you have a treasure that you walk around with, which is the gospel. And it is the hope that you have. It's the answer that you have to everybody who asks you, the hope that's in you. That's how important this gospel is that you have. Now, on your handout, we're going to look at this. You see, there's more, but I picked out five obvious passages of Scripture that we can read together, and then we can have a little discussion over, that if you were to think to yourself, well, what is the content of the gospel? What is it that people need to hear to be saved? Of course, we know the gospel means good news. Evangelion means good news. And it is the good news of the life, death, or even birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Every aspect of that is good news. The incarnation is good news. His perfect, sinless, righteous life on earth is good news. His atonement upon the cross is good news. His resurrection is good news. His ascension into heaven is good news. And his returning back is all good news. That's all the gospel. So you think to yourself, if somebody's going to be saved, what is it that they have to hear? They have to hear the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. So we've talked a lot about the gospel. Now I want to get into the kind of nuts and bolts about the content of the gospel. And what I want to do is instead of just tell you and kind of map it out for you and show you how to take verses and share with people, which we're going to do, I want you to see it for yourself in Scripture. I want you to see how somebody took that news, shared it with somebody else, and they got saved. Now, if we read in Scripture somebody sharing something about Christ and that person gets saved, then we know that's the content that they need to hear. Especially if we hear that same content five times over and the same result. We have Scripture as an authority to say, if this is shared, this is the message that God uses. As I shared with you Sunday, the message of the cross is the message that God uses. It contradicts human wisdom and reason and logic. If you read the rest of that passage in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, not many noble, not many wise are called. Right? So, I'm glad there's some, not many, but there's some. So, what we're going to look at is, we're going to look at these. I'm going to read them a little bit to you. And I want you to notice, as I'm reading a little bit, I put 5 points under there. And actually, repentance from sin and faith, they kind of go together. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin. But you'll notice, pretty much that is the content of the gospel. So if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, it should incorporate these, so to speak, 5 points. Okay? And so let's look at them. Let's look at them together. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the first message preached by the Apostle Peter. The first message after the Lord walked around with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And he ascended back into heaven. Then at Pentecost, they received, another 10 days later, 50 days, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter preached this sermon. In this sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Okay? We know 3,000 people got saved, 3,000 souls. Let's look and see what he said. And as I read this to you, notice the gospel points. So I'm going to start off, and I'm just going to do like a little running commentary as I talk to you about this. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. He's about to give them the gospel. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Let me stop right there. Verse 23, this man. Notice how he starts off this gospel presentation. The first point is about Jesus. If you're going to talk to people about the gospel, you got to start off talking about Jesus. You got to start talking about him. I mean, just think about that. Somehow or another, I want to start talking to people about Jesus. That's what he did. First thing he did was bring up the person of Christ. You notice in my gospel points, number one point is the person of Jesus Christ as the God-man. Now let's look at that. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. Now he's bringing conviction in their hearts by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So now he's talking about the historical Jesus. They know themselves that this man, Jesus Nazareth, attested by God with miracles and wonders and signs. They all were witness to that. The apostles were. Many people in Israel were witness to this historical Jesus. The story of Jesus is not a mythological story. It's not a fabrication of someone's imagination. It is historical fact. Okay, we have documentation in Greek manuscripts all over the world and in various museums. Not only that, but we have church historians like Eusebius. There's many more that actually make reference to Jesus in the records of the Roman records of Caesar. And there's reference to this man that was crucified that was so-called the Messiah at the exact time. So we have extra biblical documentation about the historical Jesus, more than just what we have in scriptures. Okay, so we're not just believing what's in this book. We have historical fact. This is a historical fact. What people are denying is the historical fact of this real person that lived in history. Okay, so they may dismiss it out of hand, but now you're dismissing out of hand historical fact. Two, not only was this a real person that lived in history, but he was the God-man. This was a salvation. This was salvation's plan, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. There's the atonement. So he died. And notice, we're going to talk about why he died in just a little bit. Notice, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. This is what I call the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ killed death. The death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. He put an end to death, since it was impossible to be for him to be held in its power, the power of death. Okay? So now we have the resurrection. Notice point number two in your handout. The reality of his life, his death, and now his resurrection. There's the content of the gospel. The real Jesus, historical Jesus. He lived, he died, and he rose again. Now notice scripture. What you want to do now when you're telling people this, of course we had the New Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament yet. So what they used was the Old Testament. But we want to use the New Testament, right? We want to go to the verses in the New Testament. And look at point number three, the Old Testament scriptures. It's always good to take, you can tell people, but if you can take a Bible and open the Bible and say, look at these verses, and they can read the verses, there's tremendous power in scripture, the scriptural verses. And notice what Peter does right here. He starts right off quoting scripture. He says, for David says, and they would all been listening, David, okay, now we're going to listen to Old Testament scripture. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. So he gives them Old Testament scripture, which is a messianic prophecy about the Messiah. And now he's going to interpret that for them in just a little bit. The next verses. He says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, that would be the Davidic covenant, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that would be the Messiah. That's how we know that's a messianic prophecy. That he would neither abandon to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So he rose before his body ever began to decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So now we have the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection was prophesied in Old Testament scripture. He said Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. And so the principle is, you're talking to people about the person of Jesus Christ, the reality of him, his life, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. It was all for a purpose. You can take scripture and show them in scripture that what you're showing them is biblical. It's God's word. But now, bring this to bear now on people's hearts. He's giving them this information now. But now, look what he says in verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, now this is the resurrection and ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, and that's them being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Lord would be God incarnate. Christ would be the Messiah. Of course, the Messiah would be God incarnate. God is saying, because of his attested life, God had a plan of salvation and allowed him to be delivered up to godless men, to be crucified, and rose from the dead, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. God accepted that atonement, showing he accepted the atonement by the resurrection, and now God has exalted him to Lord in Christ. He's given him an exalted position. So now they've heard the content of the gospel. Now notice the reaction. Now when they heard this, and that's what everything that Peter just shared with them, they were pierced to the heart. That's a good indication of conviction. Some people get upset in their heart and they're ready to fight and have not gone drag out. These people were convicted so much that the gospel pierced, they were pierced to the heart with this information that Peter gave them, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? They seen their awful predicament. He's indicted them a couple times. He told them that you nailed him to the cross. He told them that a couple times. And now he says, they're saying, well, what do we do? This Jesus whom you crucified, verse 36. So he tells them twice, you nailed him to the cross, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's indicting his listeners. Now, not all his listeners are going to be pierced to the heart. There was more than 3,000 people there. It's probably more like 500,000 people were there for the Passover. But out of this large crowd, we know there's a group that got saved, 3,000. They were pierced to their heart. They seen themselves as guilty of crucifying their Messiah. They knew, they witnessed the miracles. They heard of the resurrection. All these people, 500 people seen him. All these different people seen him. They were pierced to their heart and they said, what shall we do? Notice what Peter tells them to do. Peter said to them, repent. Right? Repent. Isn't that what you tell people once you give them the information? You got to indict them and say, listen, it's your sin that nailed them to the cross. Okay? He died on the cross for sin. He died on the cross for sinners. Are you a sinner? Because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If you don't see yourself in a sinner, you can't be saved, because he came to save sinners. So if you're not a sinner, well, he didn't die for you. He died for sinners. And you can exclude yourself from this conversation if you're not a sinner. But if you give them the gospel message, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for sin on the cross, the Holy Spirit has to be the one to take that message and pierce their heart and bring that conviction and that guilt to the point they say, what do we do? What do I do? Let me just make a commercial right here. I believe theologically, and you can take me to task on this, and it's okay. I believe theologically at this point they're already saved.
They're what?
I believe theologically this response is a response of a regenerate heart that already believes, has faith and repentance. And all Peter has to do is tell them to repent, and they're ready. Because they're pierced in their heart. God has brought the conviction. Now they want to respond. What do we do? When you get a person at that end, listen, you don't have to talk to them to anything. They're coming to Christ. They're going to climb the wall. They're going to swim the pond. They're going to go around the hedges. They're going to do whatever it takes. They're coming to Christ. You can't stop them at that point. They're going to come. So they're like, what do we do? We'll do anything you tell us to do. They don't know what to do. I remember when me and Kathy got saved, some guy came up and I couldn't wait for the preacher to shut up. Okay, I want to be saved. Just stop talking and let me come up and be saved. And I mean, I bolted out of there. I didn't know what Kathy was right behind me. And the guy Share with me Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's for the Christians. He didn't even use the right verse. I'm like, okay, whatever. That's what I did. Okay, that's what I want to do. And then he said, you want to be baptized? Yeah, I'll be baptized right now. Kathy was talking to a lady across the way. Same thing. We both got baptized that morning. They said, okay, everybody sit back down. We're going to baptize these two people. But the point is, when God brings conviction to the heart and regeneration and makes you spiritually alive, this is the response. You are ready to repent of your sin. You are ready to believe in Jesus, and you're ready to do whatever. And just, you know, at that point, I believe these people right here are regenerate. Notice what he says. Peter says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We don't need to go into that effectual call again. To himself. And that's how you get saved. God calls you to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls got saved. Now you can stop right there, but I'd like to read verse number 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, like we're doing. Amen? That's what you do after you get saved. But you see, 3,000 people got saved. So if 3,000 people got saved, then what Peter said was what God used to save a person's soul. And if you can go back over this again and look at it, if you notice, those five salient points are there in that. So you got to get a kind of a flow of thought in your mind when you're talking to somebody. I need to talk to him about Jesus. I need to tell him that he's virgin born, that he lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for their sins. He resurrected from the dead by his own power. He ascended into heaven by his own power. He went back where he came from, and he's coming back again. And then if you can open up the scriptures and show them some verses to validate that truth, and then see if the Holy Spirit's bringing that piercing of the heart and that convicting, what would I do to be saved? If he did that, and then, of course, you tell him just like he did, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and be baptized. Now, that's obedience. Show that you believe by your obedient life and your baptism. Pretty simple, yeah? I didn't want to complicate. I just want this to be very simple to you. Now, before we go to the next one, and obviously we're not going to do all these tonight, but any questions on the salient points? Now, what you have here is you have the gospel as witnessed in Scripture. Here's somebody sharing the gospel, and 3,000 people are getting saved. Now, if somebody shares something different than the content, the basic content in here, then something's missing. Or if they add something to this basic content in here, something's wrong. So it can be something can be missing, something can be wrong. You can't add to the gospel, and you got to make sure you get they hear the whole gospel, right? Does that make sense to you guys? Okay, so what you're seeing is you're seeing the gospel in Scripture as actually shared by somebody else. So we're going to learn to share the gospel very soon. But we're not going to deviate from the apostolic pattern. We're not going to deviate from the biblical pattern. Okay? So we're going to learn this, and I'm going to show you how to share verses that are going to cover all these points. Many of you probably may already know them. Okay? But there's a lot of different ways you can share the gospel. There's no canned cookie approach. You know, some people learn how to build a bridge and how to, you know, do some penetrating questions to open up conversation and all that kind of stuff. You really have to trust the Holy Spirit to set that platform for you. And what you need to do is realize you have a treasure that this person needs, and you got to share that hope for anybody who gets the answer within you. And you want to tell them it's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Somebody may even ask, how do I believe? How do I know I really, really believe, right? And so both, you have to know in your mind, theologically first, faith and repentance, both are gifts of God. Nobody can conjure them up with themselves.
Sure.
So even Simon the sorcerer was baptized. But later on, they found out, you know, you're in a gall of iniquity, and you're going to perish. So, by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Timothy, Paul told Timothy that peradventure God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, escape the snare of the devil. So, first of all, both of those are divine gifts. Okay, and like I said before, when people hear the gospel, the result of the gospel is faith and repentance. Faith and repentance, let me put it this way, are not a condition to be saved. Faith and repentance are the means by which we get saved. Because if you make faith and repentance a condition, you just elevated works now as a way of salvation. Faith is not a works, and repentance is not a works. Faith and repentance, and I may have shared this with you before, are the opposite sides of the same coin that I would call regeneration. Right? If I had to define regeneration, I would say regeneration is faith and repentance. What is faith and repentance? Faith and repentance is regeneration. In other words, you can't have somebody regenerated and not believing and repenting. And you can't have somebody that's not believing and repenting who's not regenerate, because they're divine gifts. They come with being spiritually born again. So repentance is turning from your sin, turning from all the things that you loved in your flesh, and now being spiritually alive, turning to Christ. It's a change of direction. What happens is now you become a new creature in Christ. All things pass away, behold, all things come new. What you have is you have a divine work of the Spirit working. That person is not going to say, okay, I have to repent. Okay, I need to turn from my sins in a very visual, practical way. You can repent in your heart without even twitching a muscle, without doing anything. Okay? Your conviction of your sin, you can be in your heart just weeping over your sin, hating your sin, wanting deliverance from your sin. I didn't want to sin no more. It's going to be all going on in your heart, mind, and spirit. You haven't moved. You haven't given no audible or visual reference of that. It's a heart transformation, right? Faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. You can believe without twitching a muscle. So it's not a works, right? Faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. You can sit there and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead and never move. It's in your heart and mind. So first, to answer your question, these are spiritual gifts that change a person's creative makeup that he does in his heart and mind. Now, you'll see that in his life if that really took place spiritually. The problem is a lot of people say that and there's no fruit of that.
That's right?
They say, oh, I believe and I'm saved and repent. they live godless lives and they're not faithful and they don't love Jesus. And so the proof's in the pudding. But when these people, that's why I said, knowing theologically what I know, when these people said, what do we do? They're pierced to their heart. Peter said, repent. They were ready to repent. They were ready to turn and embrace Christ as their Messiah. Now, in other words, they said, yeah, you're right. We're guilty. We crucified our Messiah. Wow, did we ever flub the dub? We crucified our Messiah. What did we do? We're in a predicament. And he's saying, well, turn from that heinous, sinful act. Turn from that. Acknowledge that you did that. And turn from that and embrace him as your Savior now. And that's what he's telling them to do. And that's where baptism comes in. Why are we being baptized? Now, this isn't John's baptism. That's why it says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We know Christ was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Peter is saying, listen, I'm not talking about the baptism of John the Baptist. I'm talking about the baptism of Christ. I'm talking about immerse yourself in Christ. And that's why he uses that terminology. You see that at the beginning of the Gospels. Inherent in repent and be baptized is to follow Christ and believer's baptism and repent and turn of your sin. So what he's saying is that if you're piercing your heart, are you ready to show that? Are you ready to manifest that? That's why it's good to, if somebody says, you know, a person needs it, who's a believer, needs an opportunity to manifest that spiritual life. That's why we ask them to be baptized right away. Give them an opportunity to manifest that spiritual life. I mean, when a baby's born, And again, this is theologically. When a baby's born, the baby's passive in the birth. Okay? When a person is spiritually born again, he's passive in that. It's God bringing him from death to life. Nobody can regenerate themselves. Nobody can born again themselves in the kingdom. That's a divine act of grace. Okay? But when God regenerates a person and gives them spiritual life, just like a little baby's born, that's why we liken salvation to a new birth. How do we know that baby's alive when it's born? You slap it on the hiney.
Yeah!
Yep, got a good set of lungs. That baby's alive. Right? Now, the mother, the creative act of God, brought that life into existence. But the baby crying is not why the baby was born or has life. The baby crying is a manifestation that it has life. Repentance and faith is not what gave you life. Repentance and faith is a manifestation that you are alive, spiritually alive. See what I'm saying? And that's why you tell people, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Manifest that you're spiritually alive. Turn from your sin. And you can tell the people there. I remember when I first got saved, and I used to come meet with the guys, and we would go out soul winning. This was back in the day when you could actually knock on people's door and not get shot. But anyways, we used to pray. And I remember praying, and all I used to do was just pray over and over again. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me all my sins. I was so overwhelmed with my sinful life that God saved me and forgave me. I could just never get over that. It took me a year just to get over that fact. And I remember the guys telling me, Dale, you can pray about something else besides just thanking God for saving you. I'm like, I can't get past that just yet. And I would just, in tears sometimes, I would just pray, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. I was such a wretched sinner. Thank you for saving me. I don't want to sin anymore. Thank you for saving me. And we go out soul winning. That was my prayer. I didn't know how to, oh Lord, give me the confidence to share the gospel and give me boldness and open door. I didn't know what else to say, but just thank you for saving me. And that's just a manifestation of spiritual life. That wasn't to be saved. That was because I was saved. Okay? So you gotta understand, faith and repentance, you're not trying to talk a person into turning from a sin. You're not trying to talk them into believing in Jesus. You're trying to give them the gospel, see if God spiritually births that person in regeneration, and then you're going to see faith and repentance. They're going to say to you, what I need to do? Well, what, tell me what to do. You're a sinner, right? And he's a savior. Turn from your sin. Okay, and like Kathy said, ask him to pray. That's why we ask people, would you like me to lead you in a prayer of salvation? And what I like to do is we'll get to this point, is I like to pray for people for what they heard to be real, to penetrate their heart, and for God to give them the spiritual life in their prayer of faith and repentance. And then I let the person pray themselves in their own words. Instead of pray this prayer after me, like there's some type of magic in some polywala do a lot of prayer. I just like to pray for the person and let them pray in their own words. And then the person, you can hear it in their prayer. You know, God, forgive me. I'm such a wretched sinner. Save me. Help me to stop being the person I am. I want to obey you. Help me. You can hear it in their prayers if it's real. You see what I'm saying? That is not to be saved. That's because what is in them is real. Does that make sense? Okay, so what you had in here, you had the content of the gospel, and then you had a response to the gospel. So let's look at one more. We'll probably end with this. This is a short one. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. A couple principles I want to bring from you out of this that you can maybe check off. I'm going to start at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading the Old Testament. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? So he wasn't really sure what he's reading. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, that being the chariot. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. That's actually from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Of course, we know the Hebrew reads a little bit different, but that's a Greek translation. Verse 34. And the Ethiopian answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this?" That would be Isaiah. Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he referring to somebody else? So he it seems like this guy is maybe read Scripture before. Maybe it seems like he's read Scripture before. He's a high-ranking official for the Queen of the Ethiopians. He's been traveling to Jerusalem, which tells me he's probably a proselyte into Judaism. And he's reading the Old Testament Scriptures. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is a messianic prophecy about Christ. And he asks him, who's the prophet talking about? And notice what Philip does. Philip opened his mouth. That's one thing you have to do. You have to open your mouth, okay? And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So notice what he did. He took Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, I believe that is, and probably went back and said, okay, let me tell you a little bit more about this. And if you read Isaiah 53, it talks about the atonement. It talks about he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All through that messianic prophecy is substitutionary atonement. So he's telling him about the substitutionary atonement in Isaiah 53, if you read Isaiah 53. So he starts from Isaiah, uses Scripture, and he preaches who to him?
Jesus.
The person of Jesus Christ as the God-man, the reality of his life, death, and resurrection, Old Testament Scriptures, used Scripture. Now notice, after he does that, we're going to see a response. So I guess they're just kind of tooling along a little bit on the road. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now, why would he ask that question? Unless Philip told him, okay, this is the Messiah who was crucified in Jerusalem. He's rose from the dead. He's ascended. He's coming back. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace fell upon him. By his stripes you were healed. He gave him the atonement. This is after 3,000 people got saved and were baptized. There's a church that's just been planted. A Grace Church of Jerusalem has just been planted. 3,000 people are saved. And he's telling them, if you believe this Messiah, repent of your sin and be baptized. You have to assume he shared that with him, because we're tooling along. He says, "Oh, stop the chariot! Oh, whoa! Look, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Peter's like, "Wow, God really got a hold of this guy's heart." Nothing. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, notice where it's at. If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So somewhere in that, beginning from the scripture he preached Christ, he referred to Jesus as the God-man, right? Mm-hmm. "I believe Jesus Christ," the Christ meaning Messiah. "I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and that he is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went his way rejoicing. Here you have a guy that got saved, obviously. Got baptized, obviously. Confesses with his mouth and believing in his heart that Jesus is God. Okay? That he's the Son of God and that he's alive. Notice, same salient points are in that outline that I just shared with you. Notice, though, I wanted you to get, God had set up Peter in Jerusalem because of Pentecost, and there's a lot of people in Jerusalem, and it was the Lord's plan to birth the church. But here, God specifically takes an angel communicates with Philip and says, okay, I got one of my elect on a chariot over here. And he's going to be reading Isaiah. Doesn't tell him that. Go and hook up with this guy. Philip is immediately directed to go meet this guy. This is a divine appointment. This is a divine appointment. We don't know how long this guy's been reading Isaiah. We don't know if he's been praying. We don't know if he's been convicted. Maybe he heard Peter's sermon and left away convicted the whole time. And he's looking through the scriptures saying, wow. And God says, go get him. You have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit leading you to someone who God has already prepared their hearts to hear what you're about to tell them. You have to be sensitive to that, okay? That's kind of a principle I see here. The Lord directed Peter to go talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord will also direct you to go talk to people, okay, that he's already preparing their hearts to hear the gospel. You'll be surprised. Sometimes it doesn't take much. You just start talking a little bit about Jesus. They ask you a few questions. You answer those questions, and God has already saved them. They're like, okay, what do I need to do? My sin has eaten my lunch. I don't want to sin anymore. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, risen from the dead. Okay? So then you want to be able to go to Scripture and show them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess in your mouth Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. You must share those Scriptures with him. We're going to talk about those. The point I'm trying to make here is the content is the same, right? The content is the same. If we were to look at Peter and Cornelius, we will next time, and Paul in Antioch and Paul in Athens, now you can get an idea what we're doing, right? We're going to look at those three next time, and then I'm going to give you some scripture verses, and I'm going to begin to show you how to start sharing the gospel by taking some scripture verses. But they have to include this. It has to include this. Now, the gospel is these first three points. The reality, the person of Jesus Christ as God incarnate. Anybody that doesn't confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, that's what 1 John says. So all the other religions are heresy. Jesus was a real historical figure that lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. He really ascended into heaven. He's at heaven right now making intercession for us. And he's coming back. And you can show that from Scripture. The power is in Scripture. And once you do that, if God takes that gospel message and penetrates the heart, you can call them to repent of their sin. And you can call them to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of sins. And call them to obedience in baptism. But there's no sense in calling somebody to repent from sin and the faith in Jesus and call to obedience in baptism if you don't tell them about the person of Jesus Christ. And the power is in Scripture. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. The content that I'm sharing with you is a treasure that you have. It is powerful. It's a powerful treasure. It's an invaluable treasure. Let's not hoard it. Let's share it. Well, actually, we're commanded to do that. And we'll talk about that next time.